My name is Kevin Peters. My primary occupation is teaching psychology and counseling at Prairie College. And I am also an elder here at Mount Olive. And I have the joy of being the grandfather, although you probably didn't think I was that old. I have the joy of being a grandfather to 8 grandchildren who can do no wrong. Listen to these words. I want you to finish them. I was glad when they said to me. Let's try again. I was glad when they said to me. Some of you aren't quite as glad as that phrase suspects, but that wasn't my finish to that sentence. I was glad when they said to me, I don't have to preach 3 times this Sunday. I can imagine what it would be like. Pray for our worship and ministry teams as we come up into this change for us as a congregation. Listen to these words. We've heard the news and we're as limp as wet dish rags. We're paralyzed with fear. Terror has a death grip on our throats. Don't go outdoors. Don't leave the house. Death is on the prowl. Danger everywhere. You might think that that's an editorial from a recent newspaper. It's actually the words that are found in Jeremiah chapter 6. And those words seem to be on the lips of people around this world these days. Fear with us all the time. You can switch it to the next one. I'm obviously not operating technically well this morning. We fear death. We fear sickness, diseases. We fear evil, wickedness, and danger. We fear the future. We fear the unknown. We fear man. We even have fear of being fearful. This has been a week of dealing with heightened fears as schools have reopened. Reflecting on these last 6 months, I don't think any of us would say that there's been another time in our lifetime when we've had as much fear in our world. Worry, anxiety, and all of the issues that you see in front of you on this slide stem from fear. Heightened fear creates a demand for authoritative solutions. And so here in Alberta, we've appreciated the work of our chief medical officer, Dr. Dina Hinshaw, particularly when she came on. I mean, there were t-shirts made of her, cups, even souvenirs were out there about her. Because she came cool, calm, collected, authoritative. But it's interesting to know, as she's through these several months has been proposing different solutions, some people don't agree with those solutions. And so what happens is that fear begins to rise. Fear is a universal emotion. It's a strong emotion. Emotions have an impact on not only how we think, but they have a physiological impact on our body, and they have a behavioral impact on our actions. Fear engages all of our being. It causes us to think about self-preservation and protection. Fear is learned rapidly. Some studies show that of all the emotions that we have, at least the basic emotions that we have, fear is the most easily translated or transmitted from person to person. From a biblical point of view, in the Genesis creation account, human beings were not content to live life simply as being made in the image of God. Instead, as they were tempted, as Adam and Eve were tempted by the word of the serpent, they wanted to live life being like God. It was a choice, either to reflect the good and the beauty of God or to claim goodness and beauty as their own. So instead of reflecting the light of God, the choice was made to assert themselves as the source of light. And so we, as their progenitors, became unending self-creators, gods to ourselves. And this is when, for the first time in human history, people began to fear and hide. But because we've never been made to be gods, we live with this uneasy truth that we cannot fulfill our divine aspirations. We fear failing as self-creators because we only fail as self-creators. We fear death because we're not content with the life that we've been given. And when we think we have life in our hands, when we think we have life under control, we find ourselves incapable of sustaining it. We fear God's presence because God reminds us that we're not God. Inasmuch as we know what fear does, I want to suggest to you today that fear is the remedy. Fear is the remedy. Fear is the antidote that will quell our fears. If we look at the biblical text and the context of fear as described in scriptures, commentators talk about three different kinds of fear that we find within scriptures. The first is that we find a fear of unpleasant consequences or punishment. And this is perhaps how we normally think of fear. We have fear because we want to avoid getting into trouble. We have fear because we anticipate possible pain. We have fear because we don't want to be rejected. We want to avoid that. And this is the fear that's talked about in Hebrews 10:31, where the writer talks about this deliberate sin that leads to fearful judgment. And it states there that it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. A second kind of fear that's noted throughout Scripture is the fear over breaking God's law. This fear motivates people to do good deeds because they fear that God might punish them in this life. This is the type of fear where we respond by doing that which makes us look good or by gaining the approval of others. It also is the fear that keeps us civil and working together in a society because we don't want to break the law. We want to keep the law because it's good for us to live together. A third fear that's mentioned in Scripture is the fear of breaking relationships. This fear comes from a profound reverence, an affection, a love for life and people in life. This is the type of fear that responds by seeking the common good and the welfare of others. This is the type of fear that allows us to maintain our integrity no matter the price. So how does fear operate? We're going to get there. You can hit the next slide. For some reason, this isn't hitting it for me. Thank you. Fear is regulated by relationships. Relationships to situations, relationships to objects, but mostly relationships to people that are associated with various experiences and objects. So how we handle our fears depends on our relationships. If the relationship is weak, if the relationship is questioned, fear will increase. If it's strong, fear will decrease. But relationships aren't it alone. The next slide, thank you. Relationships are built on trust. How we handle our fears depends on the level of trust in those relationships. So how do we build trust? We build trust because we see proven character. We build trust because we see a consistency and an integrity in lifestyle and behavior. We build trust because we see in people a demonstrated concern that comes from them. But underlying all of this trust is love. Trust is built on love. And a deepening love exudes trust and calms fears. This is why the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4 says that perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear in love, he says. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Well, I don't know. This side of heaven, we're not going to experience perfect love. We're too enmeshed in our humanness and our fallenness to experience that. But everything, so then with all the fears that we have, how do we live with them? Our life is fraught with them. Our response then to fears shouldn't be an attempt to be fearless. It shouldn't be an attempt to remove fear, but an attempt to feel fear in the right way, at the right time, to the right extent. Fear is born from love. But love is subject to decay. You and I, Paul says in Corinthians, are like a tent whose fabric is decaying each day. Love and loss are natural things, and so is fear. Someone once said, to love is to plant seeds of sorrow. So fear can awaken us. Fear is useful. Fear awakens us to the loves that we may have taken for granted. Fear awakens us to the loves that we've maybe overlooked. Fear awakens us to the loves that we've maybe forgotten. And fear awakens us to potential love that we might lose. On Friday, I was teaching in the classroom, and I had my phone to the side, silenced, and I heard my text ping. I continued teaching, and upon finishing the class, a staff member came into the front of the class and told me that my wife had called, suggesting that I come to the hospital as soon as possible. Before class, I had known that my mom had been taken to emergency. My mom lives here in town in the lodge. Taken to emergency, and that Sharon was with her and that things were stable. And so after class, I answered a few students' questions, and then I went to look at that text. And the text said this: her heart rate is 38 beats per minute, so her heart is failing. At once, fear. My mama's dying. Driving to the hospital, words to a hymn came to mind. What have I to fear? What have I to dread? Leaning on the everlasting arms. And my fears subsided. When our love is most threatened, we often see them more clearly. When we face near-death experiences or terminal illnesses, Often love for family and friends is awakened. Fear can focus our actions and clarify our priorities. In Scripture, we're told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Isaiah even talks about fear as being a gift from the Spirit. But to many today, the fear of the Lord, as it states in the Old Testament, is something that they don't want anything to do without. It's one of the most offensive things to them. They say, why would I want to know a God who coerces and threatens me through fear? So how do we reconcile this fear of the Lord with our understanding that God is a God of grace and mercy who calms our fears? The most repeated command in Scripture is do not fear, or various variations of it. Some commentators say that it's 365 commands that are listed in Scripture, one for every day of the year. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Moses several times tells the people of Israel, do not fear. Isaiah, upon looking at the destruction of Jerusalem, tells the people of Israel, do not fear. Mary, hearing from the angel Gabriel, hears those words, do not be afraid. So, why would we fear God? If God is a God of love and the source of comfort and deliverance, why would we fear him? The Scriptures suggest that God, who is love, is the very one we should fear. In fact, Abraham is praised by an angel saying, now I know that you fear God. At least four times in the Old Testament, this phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, shows up. In Exodus 20:20, we have an interesting paradox. Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says this, do not be afraid, for God has come not only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you so that you do not sin. So, hold it here. Don't be afraid because God wants to make you afraid? That doesn't quite make sense. What's going on? It seems that God wants to calm our fears of worldly dangers, but at the same time is urging us to fear God. Some Bible translators render the phrase fear of the Lord as reverence for the Lord. And that's part of it, but I think there's more to it than this. Remember that physiologically, fear is this unmistakable gut feeling when you come up against a circumstance that you've never experienced before or that's out of your control. You don't know how to handle it. That's what the fear of the Lord is. This unmistakable gut feeling when we run hard against the awesome, almighty God. There's nothing wrong with fearing God, friends. Nothing wrong with it. There's nothing neurotic about it. In fact, what's neurotic is not to be afraid or to be afraid of the wrong thing. This is exactly why God has given us his word. To make himself known to us so that we may stop being afraid of the wrong thing. When God becomes fully revealed and known to us, when we get it, then we experience a change of our fear. God wants to turn our fears away from worldly objects that only manipulate and coerce and control. And he wants to direct us to himself, to his power that is good and sustains us. The fear of God is based in love. It's like the child who doesn't want to break that relationship with their parents and harm that relationship more than the fear of getting grounded would do. The fear of God has to do with a proper desire of not wanting to be separated from God. Because we love God, we fear anything that would harm our relationship with him. Last weekend, my wife was away with her sister. Every year they go on this photography excursion, some part of Alberta or wherever. While she was gone, I had to deliver something to a single woman here in town. Wanting to remain above reproach, I texted Sharon. I told her what I was about to do, and I waited for her response. When she responded, I made the delivery. And immediately after, I texted her again, noting that I had completed the task. What made me do that? I believe it was a fear of harming our marriage relationship. Because I love my wife, I fear anything that would harm the relationship with her. Contrary to pop psychology and maybe even conventional wisdom, that fear is evil and fear doesn't serve any purpose, I believe that fear is a natural counterpart to love. And it can even be a gift if it's not excessive. The problem is that we deal with fear wrongly. Rather than live with fear, we build walls. We protect ourselves from pain. We make things safe. We detach. We even maybe wear Nike slogans, "No fear." And we start to think about no fear. And then we do stupid things and reckless things, thinking that those things are courageous. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the appropriate control of fear. You don't think Joshua, standing before the people of Israel, was shaken in his boots before entering the promised land? You bet he was. And that's why God said to him, "Be courageous. You don't have to let fear overwhelm you." The path out of fear is not putting our trust in ourselves. The path, but trusting in God. The path of fear is not going about it in our own strength, but rather surrendering to vulnerably to a loving God. Christian discipleship, following Jesus, means that we need to surrender the power that we have, the strength that we take on. We need to surrender that. And instead of allowing it to masquerade as security and safety, we need to surrender it. In order to love our neighbor, in order to welcome the stranger, it's going to mean that we avoid the safe path in order to pursue the good. But man, in a culture of fear, that is one of the most difficult things to do. It's interesting. For the last year and a half or more, since we've been growing in numbers, particularly at Mount Olive Church, there's a lot of things that come up and ministry tasks that we need volunteers for. And so as people are asked, one of the things that comes back most often as an explanation is, yeah, you know what, I'm really busy. And that's true, because we often have a lot of things going. But I also believe that we don't step in because we're afraid. When God says in the scriptures, do not fear, he's reminding people to quiet that fear so that we can hear and do what he asks of us. So instead of withdrawing and isolating and being safe, when God says, do not fear, I think he's challenging us to step in with some daring faith. An amazing account that was read to us by Barb this morning in the Gospel of John points out an amazing reversal. John chapter 18, you heard it this morning after Jesus' arrest and while he was before the high priest. Peter, who demonstrated a lot of fear of the unknown, fear of death, fear of man, fear of the future, fear of that insecurity, seeking self-preservation. In that space of time when Jesus was before the high priest, he denied a relationship with his Lord, not once, but three times. And then, what a marvelous turnaround. In chapter 21, miraculous catch of fish, but I think the more miraculous thing was the reinstatement that happened when Peter was reinstated by Jesus. The disciples had just finished having breakfast, and Jesus turned to Simon Peter, and he said to Simon, he said, do you love me? He said it three times. I think what he was saying to Simon was this: Peter, don't fear. I'm not here to exact punishment on you. I'm not here to reject you. You don't have to do good deeds to gain my approval. You don't have to prove yourself to others. But Peter, we have this relationship of love, you and I, where I know you intend to do no harm. Peter, I love you so much that I know you don't want to be afraid, but you want to step out in faith. And you want to do that which you want me to do. Peter, feed my sheep. Friends, do you trust God? Do you love him? God is infinite. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is immutable. He never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think by his power that is working within us. Do you trust him? God is omniscient. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. He's aware every moment of the day of where you're at. God is omnipresent. He's always everywhere. The psalmist says, wherever we are, God is there. God is wise. Oh, the depth of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. Do you trust him? God is faithful. He is infinitely, unchangingly true. God is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is just. His work is perfect. For all his ways are just. Do you love him? God is merciful. He is infinitely, unchangeably compassionate and kind. He is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and great in loving kindness. And God is loving. In fact, the essence of love is God. God is love. Do you love him? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we don't have to go it alone. We are grateful that you have loved us so much that you sent your Son to give his life as an atonement for us. We are grateful that you have also, upon Christ's resurrection, given us and sent your Holy Spirit who indwells us as believers, who is our teacher, our guide, our counselor, who walks with us, and who is your presence in the midst of fear. May we today know that fearing you is wise, that knowing you brings understanding. Amen.